April the 25th. It's a beautiful day, and we thank God for it, and thank God for those who are in attendance today. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 8 or 9 verses, first 8 verses, perhaps, and Jesus was on the shore and was preparing breakfast for 7 disciples who were out in a fishing boat just 100 yards or so from shore. And they recognize him. Well, at first they do not recognize him. And John is the one who confesses recognition that it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And so Peter girds himself with his outer cloak and jumps in and quickly makes his way to Jesus there on shore. Jesus had built a little fire. There was at least one fish on the fire. There were some biscuits, some kind of bread, also baking when he gets ashore. And we will pick up our thinking from there. The emphasis in the first 8 verses was upon being fishers of men. Fishers of men. And we also learned that it's not a term that was exclusively the term of Jesus. It was a term that was used in that day and time of capturing the hearts and minds of people with the truth. And the truth, of course, in this case, is the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the resurrection of Christ, to capture the heart and mind and imagination of an individual. Then beginning at verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire of coals and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So what Jesus had on the fire was not enough for the 7 and himself. He used part of their catch, just a little bit, because it was a great catch of fish. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. John seems to add that little touch as if that were in some way a miracle in itself. They are not used to catching a catch that large. This was something special. And they even counted how many there were, and marveled, I think, at the fact the net didn't break. I'm sure they'd had catches before that the net had broken, and this was larger, and the net didn't break. Think of the impact of that little scene on fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. I'll speak more about that phrase in a moment. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. They knew. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I'll read 15 through 18 in just a little bit. Here is Jesus, the master of the universe, the creator of the universe, here on the seashore, preparing breakfast for his disciples. It must have stirred Peter's memory and touched his conscience. Surely he can remember that first catch in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. That was a large catch. And perhaps the feeding of the 5,000 with the bread and a few fish that was available. It was at the close of that event, the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, that Peter had given a clear-cut witness to his faith in John chapter 6. The fire of coals would certainly remind him of the fire that he had been at a few days earlier when he denied that he knew Jesus when he was in that courtyard. It's good for us to remember. And there's some things that we want to remember because we don't want to repeat them. I'm sure he did not want to repeat that episode. There are three invitations in the ministry of Jesus. And I turn back to the King James. Anybody using King James this morning? Anybody? King James. Anybody? There's one. Okay. There are invitations in John's Gospel that stand out. For example, in John 1:39, when they had found Jesus, one of the disciples said, "Come and see. Come and see." Come and see, there was come and see Jesus. In John 7:37, it was come and drink. And in the King James, in this passage here, verse 12, it's come and dine. And notice it's come and eat breakfast. Verse 12, come and eat breakfast. That's probably what we would say. There's an old gospel hymn by that title, "Come and Dine, for the Master calleth, come and dine." He's asking them to come and sit down and have breakfast with him today. And how loving of Jesus to give Peter the opportunity to dry off, to get warm, to satisfy his hunger, to have some personal fellowship before he puts a question to him. Perhaps it's a good example of how we should care for God's people, maybe people in general. Now, certainly the spiritual is more important than the physical. Would we not agree with that? The spiritual is more important than the physical. But caring, listen, caring for the physical can prepare the way for spiritual ministry. Think of that. Think it through. Caring for the physical, whatever that need might be, may be the key that opens the heart to receive spiritual truth that is more important than the physical. Our Lord does not so emphasize the soul and neglect the body. He ministered to his personal physical needs first. And then Jesus had a serious question for him. Peter and his Lord had already met privately. We know that on the first day. When the men from Emmaus got back and joined them that first evening, when the 10 were gathered behind closed, locked doors. And one of the things that they told those two men was, "Peter has seen the Lord today." And then the two from Emmaus told them of their experience with the Lord that day. So Jesus is not dealing here with a sin issue. I think the sin issue, the denial issue, has been dealt with. And Paul, in that great 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he lists people that saw Jesus, he mentions Peter. So we know that there was a private meeting between the Lord and Peter that took place. Peter's denial had been public. It had been public. And it was important for public restoration. Private sins should be confessed privately. But public sin is public. And since Peter had denied his Lord three times, Jesus asked him three personal questions. He also encouraged him by giving him a threefold commission that restores Peter's ministry. Now think with me. The key issue is Peter's love for the Lord. That's the heart of this passage. What did the Lord mean by, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" in verse 15. These what? Is our question. Well, he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time. How many times did Peter deny him? Three. So Jesus says to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Okay. The key issue here is love. And many commentaries point out in this conversation there are two different words. And I've taught this before, and perhaps you've heard many others do the same thing. There are two different words that are used here for love. Jesus uses the word agape. Agape. John 3:16, God's love for man is agape. Agape is the Greek word that's used for the highest kind of love, sacrificing, divine love. But Peter always used the word phileo. Phileo. Phileo, phileo, which means love of friend. Friend for friend. Fondness for one another. It's a term that's used for love, but not the level of agape. And so we can sit here for a little bit and really drill down on this word, but that's not my intent. That's not what I intend to do. But before we judge Peter too severely, Jesus said, do you agape me? Peter, I phileo you. Peter, do you agape me? I phileo you. Third time Jesus said, do you phileo me? Now notice the scripture does not say that Peter was what? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Peter was not grieved because Jesus used the word phileo. He was grieved because Jesus put the question to him three times. As if Peter is saying, Lord, don't you know that I love you? And we can make a big deal out of that, and a lot of commentaries have made a big deal out of that. But there are also occasions, even in the Gospel of John, where phileo is used for God's love. So we're missing something in the translation. And you have to realize that probably Peter and Jesus spoke in Aramaic. They didn't speak in Greek. They could read Greek. Most Jews in that time, first century, were bilingual. They spoke Aramaic, but they could also speak and read in Koine Greek. Koine Greek was the Greek of the marketplace, the Greek of the common people, the Greek of the merchant. So they were acquainted with both words. So they undoubtedly spoke in Aramaic. That was the common language. But when the Holy Spirit recorded through John, John wrote it in Greek. Okay? So John is not the interpreter. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter. In spite of his faults and failures, Peter did indeed love the Lord. And he was not ashamed to admit it. The other men, I think, certainly were listening over his shoulder, so to speak. And they were benefiting from the conversation that Peter and Jesus were having. They too had failed in their boasting of their devotion to Jesus. Peter had already confessed his. He's already been forgiven. And now he's being restored. See, what Jesus is doing here, whether we understand the nuances of agape and phileo or not, what Jesus is doing is publicly restoring Peter's leadership of the apostles. He is and was for 3 years the leader. In every listing of the apostles, Peter would be listed first. There were four, and then there were four, and then there were four in those lists of 12. Peter is the leader. And he's being restored publicly by our Lord in the presence of the other disciples. Jesus is saying, well, Peter, you denied me, so I'm going to set you apart and I'm going to lay hands for leadership upon John or Andrew or somebody else. James. No. Peter did wrong. Peter wept bitterly. He repented. And the Lord restores him in the presence of the other disciples and tells him, without going into detail, feed and shepherd. We can get hung up in the weeds here too by the words feed and the word shepherd. But that's the main job. Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and feed my sheep. Lambs and mature sheep both need to be fed and protected. That's what the shepherd is to do. Feeding and leading. That's the job of the shepherd. The task of the spiritual shepherd is similar. It's an awesome responsibility to be the shepherd of a flock of God's people. The shepherd must be alert. He must be courageous. By nature, sheep are ignorant and they are defenseless. And they need the protection and the guidance of the shepherd. They need guidance to find grass. They need guidance to find water. They need protection from the animals of prey that would feed upon them. While it is true that the Holy Spirit equips people to serve as shepherds and gives these people to churches, Ephesians 4. It is also true that each individual Christian has a responsibility in the flock for caring, for that feeding and that protection that we all need. Each of us has a gift or gifts from the Lord. And we should use what has been given to us to help protect and perfect the flock. Sheep are prone to wander and must look after each other and encourage each other. We're to be encouragers of the flock. The scripture calls Jesus the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Good 3-point sermon outline in 3 different places in the New Testament. But we are under shepherds, especially those who pastor, minister to the flock. And the most important thing the pastor can do is to love Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That's what Jesus is emphasizing. If a pastor loves Jesus, the likelihood is he's going to love his sheep. He's going to love his people and tenderly care for them. The Greek word in verse 17, the third time, son of Simon, Jonah, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Yeah, verse 17, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The idea there is the young ones. Feed the young ones. Feed the young ones for what purpose? To bring them to spiritual maturity. A pastor who loves the flock will serve the flock faithfully, no matter what the cost. Well, let's move away from that number two and spend the last part of our time on the third part of this chapter. You understand why you could spend many sermons in the 21st chapter of John. But the third section is we are disciples. We are fishers of men. We are shepherds. We are disciples. Jesus has just spoken to Peter about Peter's life ministry. And now he talks about Peter's death. Strange, isn't it? Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, so forth. Most assuredly, verse 18, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself. You walked where you wished. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now those are the words of Jesus. That's in red. John's comment, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. John's insight was, Jesus in verse 18 is telling Peter how he's going to die. And I think Peter understood that. For Peter turns around in verse 20. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That's what he said. Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Well, first of all, Jesus is not talking to that man. Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter veers off course here. Intentionally? I don't know. But he diverts attention from himself to John coming up behind him. Oh, what about this man back here? And notice how Jesus handles this. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? If my will is that he lives until I come back, what's that to you? Now, did Jesus say that John was not going to die? No. But the rumor, the interpretation, and the rumor, then this saying went out among the brethren that his disciple would not die. The disciples misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. See, John makes that very clear. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Well, Jesus has not come back, and it's been almost 2,000 years, hasn't it? If John were still alive, he would be a 2,000-year-old man. But Jesus is saying, that doesn't make a bit of difference. If he lives till I come back, if he lives 2,000 years, Peter, that's not your business. It'd be unusual. It would be extraordinary. But, Peter, that's not your business. You're to feed and shepherd my sheep. Jesus has just told him what he wanted him to do. This is the restoration of Peter's apostleship and leadership. With the Lord's blessing publicly done in front of the other disciples. First time that Jesus spoke about his own death. Who spoke up and said, Lord, that can't be? Who spoke up and said that? Peter did. Peter did. Huh. The Lord reminds Peter here that his job is to follow, not meddle in the lives of other believers, such as his buddy John. Beware when you get your eyes off the Lord and start to look at other Christians. Looking unto Jesus should be the aim and practice of every believer. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the initiator and the completer of our faith. To be distracted by ourselves, our circumstances, or by other Christians is to disobey the Lord and possibly get off on a detour out of the will of God. Keep your eyes of faith on him and him alone. See, that had been a problem with Peter in verse 19. Let me hit that one. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. He says that to Peter. Follow me. Don't worry about what John and I are going to do. You follow me. Well, it's interesting that this verb here is a present tense now, present tense imperative. Imperative in the Greek is the command. Follow me right now. Continue following me. Today you follow me, tomorrow you follow me, the next day you follow me, the next year, the next 10 years, you follow me. Present imperative. That's what Peter needed to focus on. The Lord rebuked Peter and reminded him that it was his job to follow, not to worry about what was going to happen to John. Now, this doesn't mean that we ignore one another. Please don't get that idea. It doesn't mean that we ignore others, because we do have a responsibility for caring about one another. Philippians chapter 2. Rather, it means we must not permit our curiosity about others to detract us from following the Lord. God has His plan for us. He also has plans for your Christian friends. We've often used the expression, did God die and leave you in charge? No, He didn't. The same thing He said to Peter applies to us. Follow me. Continuously follow me. God has a plan. God said in the Old Testament, I have plans for you. Now God has a plan for you and you and you and you and me. Every one of us. Part of the responsibility of life is to search out and seek out that plan. Lord, what would you have me do? What do you want to do with my life? Well, let's bring it to a close. As John came to close his book, he affirms again the credibility of his witness. Verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true, his witness. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Hmm. 47 times in the book of John, this word witness or testimony is used. John witnessed these events himself and wrote them for us as he was led by the Holy Spirit. But he wrote only what the Spirit told him to write. He is saying, I could have written enough books to fill the world to tell you about him. So he wrote only what the Holy Spirit directed him to write. And the book ends with Peter and John following Jesus. And he led them right into the book of Acts. He led them right into the first chapter of the book of Acts and the beginning of the church. What an exciting thing it was for them to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and to begin to bear witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. What an exciting time it was to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Had they not trusted him and been transformed by him and followed him, they would have remained successful fishermen in Galilee, but the world would never have heard of Peter and John. Jesus transformed their lives and called them to follow him. And Jesus is still transforming lives today. There was a little chorus written years ago titled, "He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be." I can't accurately quote the rest of it, but it took him 6 days to make the moon and the stars, but he's still working on me. Still working to transform our lives. And wherever he finds a believer willing to yield to his will, listen to his word, follow his way, he begins to transform that believer and accomplish remarkable things in his or her life. So I pose the question, are you a believer who is willing to yield to his will, listen to his word, and follow his way? If so, remarkable things will happen in your life, and he will begin to do wonderful things through your life. Peter and John have been off the scene for nearly 2 millennia. Nearly 2,000 years. All we have is a partial record of what they did and said. We have John's books, we have Peter's books. But you and I are still here. You see, when Peter and John walked out of the book of John, we're only days before the ascension of Jesus. He's gone. Who's going to take over? Peter and John and James and Andrew, and you name the whole gamut. And the unknown names that we don't know that made up the 120 that met and waited for the promise of the Spirit. But Peter and John and all of that generation are gone. Who takes their place? We do. We do. One generation takes the next generation's place. And then somebody takes their place. And then somebody takes their place. And all of a sudden it's 2021. What a responsibility. What a privilege. What a privilege. We will succeed to the extent that we allow him to transform us and use us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this chapter. I'm so glad that we have taken the time the last 2 weeks, heart-throbbing confession of Thomas's, "My Lord and my God." Thank you for including chapter 21. getting things cleaned up, getting things reestablished, getting lives on course again, getting lives prepared for leadership in the church that you were about to establish on the day of Pentecost. Lord, help us to be faithful in our generation. The scripture says in the book of Acts that David served his generation and then he died. Lord, we're here to serve this generation. We're here to perpetuate the gospel message. We're here to get it out to the ends of the earth as far as we can, to as many people as we can, while we can. Open our hearts, Father. Open our minds. And use us. Use this handful, couple of handfuls of people. That's where we are right now, Lord. But we ask you to use us to make an impact. To make an impact upon this community, upon this area, upon our Jerusalem area, as we scatter abroad every day this week. Be, Father, a spiritual impact made upon this area by the people that associate and fellowship together at Bible Center. As we give, as we plan, as we pray, as we work, Lord, help us to feed your sheep. Help us to tend your lambs. Give us the shepherd's heart that we need. A love, Father, for you, and a love for your people. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. And we want to give you the glory and the praise. Amen and amen.